thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We'll continue with our series that we've called Giving Up. And it's a series about finances. And before you leave, after I just said that it's a series about finances, just hang tight, okay? There are a couple things that you don't talk about in church that people are really uncomfortable, and we were talking with actually before. It's the two things you don't talk about, and actually there's probably three things you don't talk about in church. Anyone want to name them? Money, money, money. Actually, that's it. Exactly. Money, money, money. People get really uncomfortable. I was going to say money, sex, and politics, but actually money, money, money probably fits better. And so we're doing a series helping you as a church, as pastors, on how to deal with your money, how to see it, how to look at it, how to understand it, and what is God and how does God want you to see money. Money's a big part of our lives. It influences how we view the world, how we view ourselves somehow, and it becomes this tricky thing, and there are lots of things attached to it, which we're going to look at today. But I'm going to begin with a passage that comes out of Haggai. Now, Pastor George read this last week, and he talked about how we are all strapped, and he stood up here, and someone wrapped tape around him to give an illustration of kind of how we all feel. But Haggai says this, and I love this translation. It says, now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. In other words, just don't think about it, but think about it carefully. Slow down. Give careful thought. Move a little slower. And then it goes on to say, you've planted much, but you've harvested little. So you're trying. Maybe all of us, we're trying, we're doing our best, we're working hard, but it just doesn't seem we're harvesting. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, and this is what probably many of us feel like, you put them in a purse with holes in it. In other words, it's falling out the bottom. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Again, give careful thought to your ways. And I know we talk a lot about in church about having a life verse, but as one of your pastors, I forbid you to make this your life verse. Okay? Don't tape this on your mirror and read this over yourself every day. Right? I plant much, but I harvest little. And Don't do that. Choose a verse that speaks of God's promises over your life. This is a verse that speaks of the reality of how many of us feel. And so life has become frustrated in this area, particularly in finances. And it's what's important that we have a new way of thinking. In other words, if what we are doing is not working, we should probably do something else. Would you agree? The definition of insanity, and we've always heard it before, is doing the same thing over and over and over and over again and expecting a different result. I mean, that's just not going to happen. And so what we want to do, and we believe God wants all of us to do, is to change the way we think about our money. Billy Graham says this, if a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it will help them straighten out almost every other area of their life. It will impact our health. Matter of fact, 61% of all divorces say it is because of money. It's kind of a big deal. For many of us, this is that passage of scripture we just read. That is our reality. And the Bible is clear when it comes to money. It actually speaks very strong language. And it warns us to be careful of our relationship with money, to money. Out of the 38 parables that Jesus taught, guess how many of them were about money and possession? 16 of them. So the Bible says that Jesus never taught without using a parable, okay? So of the 38 times that we have that Jesus taught, 16 of them were specific on money, possessions, and things. It must have meant something. Listen, Jesus was not talking to people whether they should buy an iPhone or not. He was dealing with people who were living in 2,000 years ago. They didn't have technology. They didn't have big screen TVs that go on sale. They didn't have things that happen at car dealerships, 0% interest. He wasn't dealing even with that. But his words are still relevant today that we are all dealing with. There are five times more scriptures that talk about giving money and possessions than about prayer. That's crazy. There's more on money than scriptures that talk about heaven and hell combined. So God was wanting us to understand something about finances. Because if you get this right, if we get our attitude and our minds right towards finances, it has the potential of straightening out every other area of our lives, and we're going to get into that. Proverbs 22:7 says this, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." Now, many of us in the 21st century can fully, completely understand that. I'll tell you this. None of us, when we were young, when people asked, "Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up?" "I want to be a slave to the lender. That's what I want. I want to have my life chained to some bank somewhere or a credit card." They didn't draw pictures of like what you want to be, and they drew a picture of a, like their little, you know, their little child like with a chain over attached to a Visa card. No one said that. But the reality, according to Scripture, and not just according to Scripture, according to life, is this Scripture is real. That the borrower is a slave to the lender. So what do we borrow from the lender? Anyone want to tell me? What do we borrow? Money? Money. That's it. That's what we borrow. So according to the Scripture, what did we trade our freedom for? Money. It's a little quieter that time. Money. It would say, "I traded it for money." Is what it did. Yeah. But really, it wasn't even money. We didn't do it just for the cash. We didn't say, "Hey, thanks for the cash. I'm out of here." We actually got the cash or got the resources so that we can buy stuff. We can buy material things. So really, what happened is we traded our freedom to get the money so that we could get stuff and things. Jesus understood that the pull on our hearts from material things in the world would be real. He actually even said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both what? God and... You're like, "Jason, don't be talking about money in church." Listen, it's in the Bible. I'm sorry. This is what we have to do. You cannot serve both God and money. Now listen, Jesus could have said any word in the world. He could have chose any word. He could have said God and Satan. He could have said God and sex. He could have said God and politics. See how I use all three of those words in that? And you didn't even catch it. He could have said any of those. But he didn't. He said God and money. Because Jesus knew that money would be the number one competitor for your heart, for your family, and for your freedom. Because Jesus came into the world to what? To set you what? Free. Where the Spirit, I heard that little "free" come from a little kid. That was awesome. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. So Jesus is anti anything that puts you in bondage, period. In other words, he is out to destroy it in your life, including debt. Can someone say amen to that? Jesus wants the chain that's attached from you to debt to be severed and broken and destroyed and shattered in the name of his name, in the name of Jesus. And I believe that's God's will and purpose for us as a congregation in our church and for us totally as an organization, as a church. I believe that's God's will for us. And how many would say, "Okay, I'll accept that"? Raise your hand if you want that for your life. All right. The rest of you just stay in debt. Go for it. The rest of us, no, I'm just kidding. I know all of us want that to be true in our lives. And I believe God, for us as Christians, his will for us is to give us a breakthrough into freedom, to give us a breakthrough into financial blessing. And he wants to shatter the bondage of debt for you and me. And I know all of us want that for our life. Every one of us here. No one here would say, "Jason, I don't want that. No thanks." So I want us to say something. There's a statement It says this, I don't serve money, I serve God. Money serves me as I serve God. Can we say that this morning? Come on, say it. I don't serve money, I serve God. Money serves me as I serve God. Man, that is good. Let's say that again. Let's just own that sucker. Here we go. I don't serve money, I serve God. Money serves me as I serve God. Now, I like that model much better than the other way around. And I know that you do too. I refuse to be strapped and not able to do what God calls me to do. I refuse to live that. You know why? Because it's not God's will for my life. And you know what? It's not God's will for your life. I refuse to live my life in a way that when God tells me to do something, God tells me to go to Israel, God tells me to go to a nation, God tells me to build an orphanage, God tells me to give money to someone, that I go, oh, that's great, God. Let me go just check with my lender real quick if I can do that. That's phooey. Who wants to live that life? Nobody does. I will never ask money or debt or my lender what I can do for God, and you should never do that either. So we have to deal with what we're attached to. We have to deal with this debt. So how did we get there? Christopher, I'm going to ask Christopher to come up. Christopher's going to help me this morning. And Christopher's going to come up with a ball. And this ball that he's coming up with is what I would call a manageable ball of debt. All of us have one of these. And you know, I'm not saying that every bit of debt is bad. Everyone say hi, Christopher. Thanks for helping us this morning. You know, I would say not all debt is bad. You can leverage debt. You can have a mortgage on a home that you're able to leverage, and as prices go up, then you're actually it's an investment. There are things and ways that you can leverage debt, but you have to be very careful. Because debt is a slippery slope. And all of us in this room can say amen to that, brother. We know that. Debt is a slippery slope. And so here you have maybe some student loans. You have a car payment of some sort that if it's manageable. I mean, maybe some of the things on here aren't exactly what you want, but it's manageable. If Christopher decided to walk out the room, he could do that. He could carry this. It's not going to hinder him that much. If God tells you, Christopher, to go to another country or to help plant a church or to help reach someone or to help give somebody some of your money, you could do that because it's manageable. You still have another arm you can use. But what happens is a lot of times this right here doesn't stay there. But this is mostly our manageable ball of debt. But along the way, Chris, why don't you go grab the other ball. Along the way, we move from being smart about student loans, being smart about credit cards, being smart about maybe even medical bills. You might even tear your rotator cuff and have to get surgery on it. And then you get along the way, and I'm supposed to have a brace on right now. So if you're a doctor in the house, don't rebuke me. I just wanted to be able to. But anyway, that might happen. And then all of a sudden, your ball of debt grows a little bit. Now all of a sudden, it's not as manageable, but you can still hold it. There's a car payment, and you know, the student loans, instead of doing your core classes somewhere else, you went ahead and went all the way in on a college. And you know, along the way here, the golf season's coming up. And my clubs are a year and a half old. And there's new technology out now that can really... golf clubs are an investment because I play golf, for business. And you want to look like you can roll with the big dogs. And so you buy another set of golf clubs. And all of a sudden, things start to grow. And then, let me put this one off. And maybe I'll put this one on a card. So very quickly it moves from this one to this one. Now this one is not just as manageable. He doesn't have his freedom. If he was to decide to run around with this thing, it would be awkward. He'd run into people and probably hurt them along the way. And actually my car's getting old too. And I need a new car. And I could look on Craigslist, but someone else has driven those cars. And so I'm going to go, maybe I'll just go and see what they have. But, you know, maybe I'll go pick out a new car. You know, what's really neat about these car dealerships is you go there, man, they really care for you. I mean, they really care for you. You come, I mean, they give you free soda. Listen, if it's the right place, they give you a warm cookie. They walk around with you. They assign one person to hang out with you. It's like they want to be your friend. And you walk around the lot and you look at this one. And you know what? They even care about your budget because they ask you, how much are you wanting to spend? And then if what you have or your price isn't what's going to serve you best, then they just move and ask you, well, how much are you wanting to spend a month? Because we can adjust the numbers on that side. And so when you pick out a car, they say, you know, that's a great vehicle. That's a good one. But did you know, just for $100 more a month, your butt could be warm in the winter. That's a big deal, right? I mean, it's important. I mean, my butt's important. It needs to be warm. And you start thinking, you know what? You know, maybe $100 a month is worth that. And so all of a sudden, this ball of debt, Christopher, I'll take this one. This ball of debt begins to all of a sudden increase in a way that you buy a new home along the way and because you need a nice garage to park your nice car in, and you want to look like you're successful because, you know, looking successful is just as important as being successful, and you got to have the right stuff. And here, you can take that, just hold that one. And, you know, also what happens with our budgets is women, now I'll pick on the guys in just a moment, women, maybe my wife, she nickel and dimes. I'm just kidding. I love you, baby. You're great. Nickel and dimes a budget to death. Because you know what? I agree. That dress is gorgeous. You should buy that dress. I agree. Now, what I don't know is that if you're going to buy a dress, you need a $25 belt to go with it. And then you need some shoes. You need an $80 pair of shoes because it was the only one that could actually match the color of the belt, and it matched. And then you need some earrings and maybe a necklace. And along the way, then you got a clutch. But you want a clutch if you're going to go out in the evening. But you want a regular purse if you're going to wear it to church. So you got to have both. So the $60 dress ends up costing like $225 when you wrap it all together. So you nickel and dime over and over and over. And you just tell your husband, I just bought a new dress. Now, guys, we don't nickel and dime anything. We just flip the switch on it. We think, sweetheart, you won't believe I bought a timeshare. Or, hey, babe, listen, I know you want the sale on the 65-inch TV was on today, so I showed up, and you come on, guess what I got? I mean, we don't mess around. Oh, sorry. See, it's still manageable. It still rolls. So guess what I have? So we just, new golf clubs, boom, TV, boom. We need surround sound, boom, we drop a couple grand. We don't mess around. And so all of a sudden, things start to snowball a little bit. And so if you just go grab that next ball, if you don't mind. And so then, so we move from a manageable ball of debt that I'm not saying it's all bad. It's just a manageable ball of debt to all of a sudden our priorities get out of line. I think things get out of hand. And credit cards get out of hand, and our mortgage gets out of hand, and all of a sudden, you know, yeah, we could live in that neighborhood, but if we could just pony up an extra $300, thank you guys for this. This is, we were afraid we were going to have the Indiana Jones effect and it was going to like take off. Thank you for this. And whether we think this is funny or not, this is the reality of most of us. And all of a sudden, our car payment. And remember, we're walking around the car lot, and you know, things are good. And you know what? I think I deserve this. And we sign the papers and we drive. And once we cross from the car lot on the highway, we immediately realize that cookie and a soda has actually cost us $8,000. It dropped our price immediately. That car, we cannot sell it for what we just paid for it 10 minutes ago. And all of a sudden, it begins to snowball. Student debt, our medical bills, because we didn't set any money aside, because we didn't have any money to set aside so that we can be prepared when something happens, and our credit card. And so how many know if you try to grab this and run out, that you just couldn't do it? So when God says, hey, Jason, I want you to give that person $200, I don't have that, God. Jason, I want you, it's a biblical principle. I want you to begin to tithe so that I can bless the other 90%. You say, let me ask my ball of debt. And guess what this thing always tells you? No. And so we live our lives being strapped to this crazy ball of debt. And Proverbs 22 screams at us and says, the borrower is a slave to the lender. And in my, as a pastor here at the church, my heart is not to stand here and tell you, you need to give more, you need to do more, you need to sacrifice more, 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 more. That's not my heart. Because you guys are incredibly generous. And what you give to the church and to missions and for the work of the kingdom, and as you submit yourself to the word of God and to the Lord, you guys are great. But I know many of you would love to be able to do more. I know many of you would love to be able to consistently give of your 10% and offerings and more. And I don't think people are stingy. I don't think people don't want to be generous. It's just that our finances have become something that has pinned us to the wall. And when we want freedom, we just don't have it. It's there. And anytime anyone talks about money, especially as we check out, because it's very difficult for us to face the reality of our decisions, the reality that we've just made some bad decisions. But I want to talk to you today about there being a way out. Yes, this is the reality for many of us. But I want you to know that there is hope and there is freedom available to you, that God is in the business of deliverance. He's in the business of setting people free. He's in the business of doing the supernatural. He's in the business of taking things like this and destroying them so that we can be free people to do what God has called us to do. Amen? And I believe that's available for us. So we're going to talk about that today because it's very important. Many times we don't talk about this because we lose hope. Hopelessness sets in. And we're going to talk more about what that place looks like. So how did we get there? It's important that you talk about how you got somewhere, because if you don't talk about how you got somewhere, then you won't be able to actually figure out how to get out. You just won't be able to do it. Many people never want to talk about this. Organizations never want to talk about this. Churches never want to talk about this. We want to pretend like this isn't real. We want to pretend like, hey, we can do whatever God wants us to do. That is baloney. You can't, because you are a slave to debt. And the last time I checked, our Lord and our Savior died on a cross to set us what? Free. This is not an acceptable bondage for any Christian. And God will give us the power to overcome it, to kick it in the rear end, and to be the people God's called us to be. So, let's talk about how we got there. I want to talk to you about a story that all of us are very familiar with out of Luke 15. Of the prodigal son, one of the most well-known stories. And the story goes this way. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate now. I want it now. Basically, the son was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want to wait till you die. I want the benefit of my inheritance, and I want it now. I don't care about living with you. I want what I want when I want it, and I want it now. The son was arrogant. There was an arrogance about him. I don't want to wait. I don't want to do what's right. I don't want to save. I want what I want now. So he divided, the father divided his property between the older and the younger son. Not long after that, the younger son got all together, all that he had, all his inheritance, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth on wild living. You know what wild living is? Whatever he wanted, he bought. Whatever he desired, he got. Whatever he saw in a window that tickled his fancy, he said, I think I'll take that. I might as well take two of them. When the upgrade came up on the phone, he bought the upgrade. Even if he had to pay a little more to get it. He wanted it, so he bought it. And he did it. And after he had spent everything he had, there was a severe famine in the whole country. Now I want to say something to you today that you may not agree with me on, but I believe it's actually true. There will always be a famine. Famines will always come. There will always be seasons of lull. There will always be a day of reckoning for living this way. We can try to pray it away. We can try to do whatever, but until we do something practical about it, it's still going to be there. There will always be a day of reckoning. I believe God uses famines to say, hey, hold up, knock it off, stop. Rethink what you're doing. It's time that you look around and you say, you know what? I don't want the bondage that this gives me anymore. I believe God uses famines to wake us up. And this young man woke up and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself to a citizen of that country. Notice he didn't go back to his father. You know why? Because that would have taken humility. It means he would have had to go back to his dad and say, hey, Dad, I screwed up. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I was arrogant. I got out ahead of you, out of your plans, out of God's plan for your life. And I made a mistake. And so who he hired himself out to sent him to the field to feed the pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with pods that pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When we look at the story and how he got into this big mess, you can actually see the same thing today in all of our lives. Not just finances, actually in every area of our lives. It actually has the same progression with the mess. And the first step of the progression is this: we believe a lie. We believe that stuff will make us happy. We believe that a bigger house will make us happy. A bigger building will make us happy. More bells and whistle will make us happy. A warm butt in the winter is what I really, really need. A cup holder that either cools it or warms it. Pretty fancy. I need that. And we believe a lie. I want you to understand something. The one tool the enemy has is lies. And what he does is he allows you or helps you or convinces you to believe something that just is not true. Why? Because the enemy's one goal is to get you in bondage, which is the opposite goal of God's plan for your life, is to set you free. Do you see the two? Do you see that Jesus went to the cross to set us free physically, emotionally, every other area of our lives, to live a life of freedom, to be a slave to God and to God alone? But the enemy hates that you would be free to do whatever God tells you to do. And so he creates a world system that we buy into the lie, and we move from one ball to the next ball to this ball, and it keeps us in bondage from being everything God has called you to be. There are lots of myths and lies that are out there. We believe that the bigger house, the bigger TV, the vacations, that will make me happy. And the enemy, he's very clever. He says, hey, remember, you're making memories. And he plays on your desire to be a good dad. He plays on your desire to be a good mom. He plays on the insecurity that you're not a good dad and you're not a good mom. That, you know what, if they want it, they should have it. And so the enemy convinces us that if we say no to an opportunity, then we're saying no to an experience or a memory. And no good parent would say no to a memory. And he puts guilt on you as a parent. Now here's something to always know. Yes, the grass is, or the stuff is always nicer on the other side. The grass is always greener on the other side. But what the devil doesn't tell you, that the water bill on the other side is a lot higher as well. That it'll cost you more than you ever thought it was going to cost you. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to have nice things. I'm just saying that if we say no now to things, we teach our children how to say no now for things, later we'll be able to say yes to a lot of other things. I know families in their 30s that feel like they need to be able to take vacations that their parents took them on when they were growing up. Well, listen, your dad was a successful businessman, and he made more money than you. And they think, we still need to go on those cruises. We need to hit the beach. We need to do this. We need to go to Disney that. And you come home with all the kit and the caboodle and the hats and all of that. And their credit card, this thing just explodes and grows. And they justify it. But boy, see the pictures? What they don't realize is later on in life when their children need them, they won't be able to help them. They'll have to work longer because they spent more when they were younger. If we say no now, we will be able to say yes a lot more later. But we believe the lie. There was an article in a paper that I read, or actually it was online that I read, but it came out in the paper. It's called The Day Americans Told the Truth. And they asked the question, what would you do for $10 million? I want you to start asking yourself, what would you do for $10 million? Just think what it would do for you. 25% of the people they asked said that they would abandon their entire family. They would say, I'm out of here. I'm heading to Mexico for $10 million. See you later. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week or more. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. Now, according to how the politics continue to go, I might do that as well. I'll do it for free. I'm just kidding. 10% said they would withhold testimony in a murder trial and let a murderer go free for $10 million. 7% said that they would kill a stranger. Do I know him? No, I don't know him. All right, I'll knock him off for you for $10 million. No problem. I'll bump him off for you. 3% would put their children up for adoption for $10 million. Now, some of you are like, I'll do that for free. That's no problem whatsoever. I'm just kidding. Really, what this comes down to is the reality of mankind's soul. We are self-absorbed. It's all about me. It's all about us. And the biblical word for that is this. It's called pride. At the beginning of every bad decision, not just about money, is a thing called a haughty spirit. I deserve it. The consequence don't matter. What matters is what I want. That's what matters. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. So how do you want to avoid destruction? How do you want to avoid a fall? Then don't be prideful. Why is this important? Because if we repent from pride, if we live a life of humility, it will prevent us from wallowing with the pig pens of the world, just like the prodigal son did. It will. But this is the progression that many of us go on, just like the prodigal son did. So how do we get there? We're figuring out how we got there. We believed a lie. And if you believe a lie, then we begin to engage in self-destructive behavior. Any area of our life that we allow to become undisciplined will lead us down a pathway of destructive behavior. That's just the reality of what it is. I believe that Christians should be disciplined people. I really do. I believe we should be disciplined. We should come to church. We should read our Bibles. Now, I'm not saying you be condemned and have the yoke of bondage on. No, we should just be disciplined. That we should take care of our bodies, we should take care of our health, and because all of those things, once something gets out of line, it leads to self-destructive behavior. And these are some ways and or sayings that maybe come out when people are on this pathway. You know what? I just can't help myself. I just can't help myself. I just need to buy it. It's on sale. How many of you heard that one? It was on sale. Now, we have this joke in my house because my wife and I, we talk openly about a lot of stuff, as you should as well with your wife. But with the budget, she goes, guess what? And she'll call me, guess how much money I saved today? Which means she bought some things on sale. And we laugh about it. Or we say this, I deserve this. This is what I deserve. I deserve that. What harm could it do? There's a thing called consumer debt. That consumer debt is we, by the time we pay something off, what we originally put it on the credit card, we don't even know where it's at anymore. We've already consumed it. We've already ate it. It's gone. But then we pay it off. And there it is. It's gone. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again. It leads straight to hell. I believe God wants us to live our lives with priorities, and it's never too late to get back on track. My friends, it's never too late just to pull the e-brake. It's never too late. It's never too late to say no to your desires. It's never too late to bring things back into order. If we ignore this step, then we will go into the next step. We isolate ourselves from those who can help us. This is the fact in every situation. Who can help you? God can help you, and others can help you. When you're struggling financially, last thing you want to do is talk to someone about it. I don't want them to know. Where do you even start? I mean, we can't even log onto our own bank account. We can't even look at our own credit card statement. We can't face it. We can't face the reality. And whoever isolates himself, according to Proverbs 18:1, seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. No one can speak to you because we're isolating ourselves. This is where the enemy wants you to go. And when you isolate yourself, you find yourself in the next progression, which is in a dark place. And you might be in a dark place today. That's what the prodigal did. He found himself in a dark place. You feel hopeless in a dark place. This thing stares at you and reminds you and sits on your head at nighttime when you're trying to rest. As you read your Bible, you're trying to figure out this thing. And it's like there's a disconnect. What do I do about this? I want you to know that there is a way out. When David came to a place in his life and he was struggling and he would hit rock bottom, he said this, you have made my friends to loathe me, and they have gone away. And then this is the lie that all of us believe, is that I am in a trap with no way out. My friends, there is no trap too deep, too wide, too vicious that God cannot rescue you from. I guarantee it, and I promise you that. There is a way out. And Psalm 34 says this, the truth is the Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He sees those who have lost all hope. He is near to you. I would say he's even nearer to you. Listen, when my children are around me and I come home from work, or they come home and I see discouragement on their face, I just don't sit there. I get up and find out, hey, what's going on? What's happening? What happened to you? What? I see discouragement. Did something happen? I get nearer to them than what I even normally would because I care for them. And the Father does the same towards you. He gets nearer to you. This is what you need to know, and all of us need to know in this room when we're facing this, and this is our reality. All you need to remember out of 1 Corinthians 10 is that God will never let you down. He will never let you be pushed past your limit. He will always be there to help you come through it. My friend, you are not alone. God can break through anything because that is our God, and we are His people. Amen? You have not gone past the point of no return. This point doesn't exist in God's vocabulary. Nothing is too far, nothing is too late. And this is what happened to the prodigal. Luke 15, again, we continue to read. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, you know what I like about that? He got himself a plan. He said, you know what? I have a plan. And my plan's going to be this. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. In other words, I have believed a lie. And I found myself in a bad situation. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And then he just didn't think about it. He just didn't desire it. He got up and he did it. And he made his way home. And he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, listen to this, my friends. While he was still a long way off, who saw him? The Father saw him. This means Daddy's sitting on the front porch. Daddy's wondering, I wonder if this is the day he's going to come home. I wonder if this is the day my son's going to come home. I wonder if this is the day my child's going to walk up and I haven't seen them and I really wonder how they're doing. I wonder if this is the day they're going to let me help them with their finances. I wonder if this is the day that they're going to help me apply the freedom that I purchased for them on the cross and apply these principles to their life. I wonder if this is the day. And that's what God's doing for everyone in this room. He's sitting and he's waiting. You think you don't like being in bondage? Your Father detests it more than you do. He hates bondage for his children. And he will do whatever it takes to get you free. He's just waiting on you to come home. Does it mean that you're off just living a sinful, filthy life? It just means there are some areas that you haven't completely submitted and committed them to him. His father was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And his father said, hey, son, come into my house. My son, my child who was lost is now found. In other words, he was saying this, son, I can now begin to help you. And the first step for all of us coming back, and I'm going to run through these in about 4 minutes, is this. Acknowledge the reality of where you are. That's all God wants you to do. He just wants you to acknowledge it. God, listen, God knows you can't fix the problem. He just wants you to say, hey, God, here I am. This is the problem, and I need your help. Just acknowledge the reality of where you are. Make the decision. I'm going to stop making excuses. I'm going to stop kind of just altering things myself. I'm going to stop it all. And God, I'm going to tell you the truth. This is where I'm at. Put all your bills on the table. Tell your wife and your husband, this is really what's going on. We are strapped. This is what's going on. Lay your hands on it and say, God, this is where we are. Tell the truth. As we all know as parents, what we want when something goes wrong with our children, I don't want your story. Don't tell me what someone else said or why you're doing it. Don't tell me. The greatest gift you could teach your children is this. When something happens, that they tell the truth immediately. That you would never allow your children to blame someone else for their behavior. That's fooey. Do never, never let them do that. And as a parent, I want the truth. Tell me the truth. And I'll ask them again, even in, us parents, we know, when we even know the truth, we're waiting for the truth to come out of their mouths. And we'll give them another time, another chance. Why? Because until they acknowledge the truth, they will never find the solution. Until they humble themselves to the truth, they will never be able to be healed. Second, you develop a plan of attack. Go do something. I believe it's the church's role to help you develop a plan of attack. I really believe it. According to Ephesians 4, the role of the pastor, which along with the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, is the role to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Our job is not for us to be everything that we can be. Our job is to make sure that you can be everything that you can be. And to help you develop a plan of attack. That's why we want to offer you Financial Peace University. That's coming up March 30th. You can get on the Dave Ramsey website. You get on DaveRamsey.com. You can click on Financial Peace University. You can click on Colorado and our church will come up and you can sign up. And a week from now, you'll be able to do it on our website. We want to give you a plan of attack. Whether you're in debt, whether you want to know how to invest. Listen, I believe God wants our church to be the most prosperous church on the planet. This one, Faith Bible Chapel. And you're a part of that. We need to do something. We need to develop a plan. We need to actively do things and actively not do things. If we don't have the money, don't buy it. I know that's an old rule. But that's what we need to do. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes. Yes, we can repent. Yes, we can. Listen, no matter how much you lay your hands on a large pepperoni pizza and rebuke the calories in the name of Jesus, you're still going to get big when you eat it. It's true, because I've tried that. It doesn't work. I'm just telling you. We develop a plan of attack, and we do what we need to do. We do what is practical. We live by this rule: debt is bad, saving is good, giving is fun, stuff is meaningless. Debt is bad, saving is good, and stuff is meaningless. And thirdly, we do it now. We don't wait. Do it today. There's no time like the present. The right thing is the right thing right now. Monday is not the time to do the right thing. The right thing to do is right now, right today. Make a decision. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this: I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the moment. For many of you today, this is your now moment. If God's dealing with your heart, is He speaking to you? Listen, I want you to prosper financially. I can stand up here and tell you, but you know what? You need to tithe. You need to tithe. You need to tithe. You need to tithe. You're like, that's fine. But what do I do with this thing? Jason, I'm broken. I'm strapped. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know how I'm going to save for my kids' college. I never meant for it to get here. And we as a church, we need to equip you to learn how to deal with this stupid thing. That's right. I kicked it. Yes, tithing is a biblical principle. And when we tithe, it unleashes God's blessing into our life, into our finances, into everything that we do. But unless we teach you and we give you the steps and practical things on how to deal with this, it's like trying to lose weight while you're waiting in a Chinese buffet line. We do it now. We do it today. Now is today is your now moment. And the fourth thing is this: just humbly ask your Father for help. Just say, God, I need you. God, I can't do this alone. God, I'm here because I know you can help me. Let's all stand to our feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.